And I'd like to do a commentary on Isaiah chapter 57. And the very first verse reads where Isaiah says, "The righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil." When you read in the Bible, there seems to be that age-old question, why does bad things happen to good people? And why are those who are righteous often forgotten? But the Bible reminds me that God does not forget. He says this in Hebrews, in His Word, Hebrews 13:5. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And even in another part of Isaiah, it reminds me in Isaiah 55:9 that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And even though God has given me a mind to think and a sharp mind, my mind can never be sharp enough that it will be able to reach to the heights of God. So what may seem true and logical in my thinking, over time can prove to be a misconception. And what God tells me is to keep that eternal perspective. And to also know that in the last days before the return of Jesus, there will be difficult times for those who are left, who are those here on this planet. And although the loss of life is a tragedy to my eyes in a day, it might be that those who are being present as the time draws near for the Lord's return could be worse. And so the righteous, as it says in 57:1, are taken away to be spared from evil. And then verse 2 says, "Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death." God, by His merciful salvation, has taken away the fear of death from me. He has assured me and has given me the unshakable confidence to know that I will see Jesus face to face when I die. I know that. And I think about what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And so we have hope. We are hopeful that when the time comes, when Jesus returns, or when our life is over, that we will see the Lord face to face. And I'm grateful for the Word of God because it keeps reminding me, even when my flesh tries to take over again and bring back old fears or old doubts or old wonders, that I can stand on the truth of God's Word. As it says in John 14:1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." It says, "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." In verse 4, Isaiah is speaking again to the people who are not listening to his warnings to them. And it says, "Who are you mocking? At whom do you sneer and stick out your tongue?" One thing about the flesh is that it causes the person who is listening to the flesh or allowing the flesh to have its way to be mimicking and mocking and use derision. Those are popular forms of rebellion. That's how evil loves to take what is beautiful and truly godly, and it works hard to cheapen it. And this is why knowing the language and characteristics of the redeemed is vitally important. My flesh is familiar with the lowlife, And that there is not much difference in the way that people sin. People sin in old biblical times in the same way that they sin today. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. And so, sin is sin. And that mocking, that sneering, sticking out our tongues, you know, shaking our hips at the Lord, is again an earmark of really letting the flesh just have its way. It says in 4 that they were also the offspring of liars. God is truth and the devil is a liar. And so I have to know that if I want to be like Jesus, I have to be one who keeps her word and one who does not work to bring honor to herself by telling lies. So I ask the Lord to help me not to do it. In fact, I realize that I'm marching backwards when I am starting to exaggerate and not tell the whole truth about things, like you know, lying by omission. That that's not the way I want to be. That's working in my flesh when I do things like that. I want to make an about face and do as the Lord would have me do. Again, Isaiah speaking to these people, a lot of times in the Bible, the way that people treated the Lord was compared to a prostitute. And he uses those images. He says, "You burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags." Someone this morning in there, when they were sharing, really gave me an image that really stuck out. She was talking about how she prostituted herself with the food. And she said that when she read that particular line, it reminded her of all the picnics she used to go to. And she would just be lusting after the food. That was, she could not wait, you know, to get into the food. And I know also, I can agree with her, that when I listen to my flesh and used to get into the food, it was only later that I could see that I was taking the godly gifts that the Lord had given to me, the ability to be productive and creative, and wasting it on gorging myself and then having to have to suffer the aftermath of feeling bad about what I had done again. And also my body would get out of shape after a while. And the thing about, as a Christian, that I have to realize that since I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I have the power. I have the power to not eat compulsively. And I have to also, part of that is to understand that for me, overeating is a sin. It's sinful in light of what God has done to save me. If I would go back into the food, it is nothing short of being sinful. And the thing about opening my life to sin, and I can do that too by ignoring it and justifying my misbehavior, I have no control over the other sins that will follow in behind it. It's like opening a door. What starts small, in not much time, it will grow, and I find myself doing things that I would never believe I would do. And that was definitely true about the overeating. The overeating just kind of ushered in other sin, other type of sinful behavior. The voices can say, well, you know, you're just as bad, you might as well, whatever. And one of the things, too, that I notice in the Bible a lot is that when sin is ushered in, whatever the sin is, then eventually sexual sin always pops up as a familiar resting place when sin is in the process of expanding. And when sexual sin has entered in, it's just a matter of time when the sanctity of life becomes ignored. There's no compassion or protection of the innocents, and children become a commodity. They are either, you know, they're exploited or they are shunned to the side. So they say, you sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags. Verse 6, it says, the idols among the smooth stones of the ravines are your portion. Indeed, they are your lot. Yes, to them you have poured out drink offerings and offered grain offerings. And that is truly a prostitution, because God wants to be my portion, and he wants me to be cognizant of his all-powerful love for me. And this love that was truly, as one song says, that this love was broken and spilled out for me. And when I make the love of God for me foundational, I'm really able to move mountains, and I'm able to be used by him in a mighty way. And he knows at that point that I am surrendered to him, and my prideful ambition is seen like foolishness. I like it. Paul says, you know, that to him, you know, what he was like before was like dung. He calls it dung. You know, whatever he had before, it's like dung compared to what he has now of God. And I know that that is true. And that when my heart is surrendered to him, everything just pales to it. And because my eyes become open to his unsurpassed greatness, and the image that I got when I was working on the study is that I really am like a tamed stallion. Because what he has done is that he has put his spirit in me. And so it's very, very powerful what he has given to me. But I give it back to him. And it's like the image I got was like that man who was in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, the man who used to be in the tombs, and he would cut himself, and they would try to put chains on him, and they couldn't keep him down. But when Jesus touched his heart and the people came back to find him, they found him sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind. And that's who I am. I'm like that. And I am like the psalmist says in 16:8, I'm like one who has set the Lord before him. And like it says in Lamentation, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. It is a neat thing that happens in the surrender to the Lord, is that he does give a patience, an abundance of patience. And this is why I know that being in the Word really helps my food. Because overall what happens is that as I'm in the Lord, I really do. I grow in patience. You know, being patient, waiting for him, because I know he's a good God, and whatever he has for me is the best. And whatever I think I can get on my own, believe me, it's just not worth it. And it says here, in view of all of this, should I relent? This is what the Lord says. And thank the Lord, you know, that he does not deal with me in the way that I could be dealt with in light of my sin. I definitely would be toast, as some people said. I would be toast if not for the mercy of the Lord. And there have been times when I should have been skewered and roasted for my behavior. But he has stepped in and he has shown me unmerited favor. He has done that. Even when I look back at where I was going before he found me and saved me. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you stepped in and changed my life. In 7 and 8, he talks about things that they have done, these Israelites. And again, comparing it to a prostitute, you made your bed on a high and lofty hill. There you went up to offer your sacrifices. Behind your doors and your doorposts, you have put pagan symbols, forsaken me, You uncovered your bed, you climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love, and you looked with lust on their nakedness. And again, sin is not created. It becomes really the same old, same old. And one of the things that happens again is that when sin has its way with a person, there comes in that person where they are consumed with lust. Lust is just, it becomes the overriding passion. And they become obsessed with feeling good and whatever causes that feeling to prevail. That's why the overeating just got out of control. It becomes a consumption with feeling good, eating until the body is just blown out of proportion. I can remember eating that I honestly thought that my stomach would pop. I honestly did. I just knew that the stuff that I was putting in made absolutely no sense. And if I could have stopped at those points and looked back, I could see the demonic involvement. You know, the Bible says about the devil that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, what better way to do that than, eat to the part that we are physically sick. In verse 9, and it says, you went to Molech with olive oil and increased your perfumes. You sent your ambassador far away. You just send it to the very realm of the dead. And again, when I open the door to sin, sin is going to storm in and take over. And it will have full reign. And in time, I would find myself among the dead. And that's why it says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But it also says in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about in Christ Jesus. And so I need to keep everything there, and especially my mind, to keep my focus of who I am. I'm no longer my flesh. I am redeemed. And so I stay in the Word. I stay out of the food so that I can stay clear and be all that He wants me to be. And like I said before, make no bones about it. For the Christian, compulsive overeating is a sin. Staying on a path that would deaden us and destroy all that God wants for our lives is sin. In verse 10 it says, you wearied yourself by such going about, but you would not say it's hopeless. You found renewal of your strength, so you did not faint. The devil works hard with the pride of man combined with the human gift of resiliency to dig even a deeper hole. I think about what it says in Proverbs 23:35. It talks about the person who runs after drink. And he says, it says, they hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me up, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And again, the devil, boy, he can just give enough energy so that I can get back out there and get beaten up even more. Verse 11 says, whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have not been true to me? And it says, and have neither remembered me. And another thing, another way the devil works is that he works hard to keep us forgetting the goodness of the Lord. He knows that in the light of the knowledge of such loving kindness that God has shown us, he will only have a ghost of a chance to put us off track. If we would just get an inkling of how much we are loved, that when the devil comes with his lies, we would be quick to say, no way. And so that's, again, another reason why I must stay in the Word, because the Bible helps me to remember, and which is why I pray to the Lord that He will keep me devoted to being in His Word forever. In Psalm 77:11, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And in Psalm 105, verse 5, it says, remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. And even in Jonah, when Jonah was in the whale, he cried out, Jonah 2:7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And it said, the Lord asked the people, is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? And again, the devil loves to portray God as a senile, soft-hearted old Santa Claus, you know. And, yeah, you can do anything, you know. You're here, you know, look at all, you know, and that's the answer for what you want. But the thing is that I pray that I will never fool myself and try to take advantage of the gentleness of God. God is mighty, and He's wonderful. And I pray to have a deep and abiding respect for His life. His gentleness is to be respected, never to be taken advantage of, because He loves me too much to let me hang myself. He loves any Christian like that, because they have been enough obedient to at least surrender their life to Him. They have crossed over from death to life. And if they continue to listen to their flesh, He will do what needs to be done to get their attention. He will reprimand them. He reprimands those He loves. Verse 12 says, I will expose your righteousness in your works, and they will not benefit you. And so if indeed I am rebelling against the Lord, and I think that my works are going to, you know, buy me some favor, my works done without the Lord are useless. It says this in Psalm 127:1-2, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. At the end of 13, it says, but talks about kind of derating them in a way, you know, like, let your idols help you, cry out for help to them. But it reminds them, but whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. My mind cannot even conceive the good that God has in store for me. I can remember even now as I look back on my life and know that I can remember how it felt as a child who felt beaten by life. I even remember when the kids used to joke me about the way I speak, and to know that God is using my voice. As a child, I would have never believed it. I had no idea that God would allow me to have such a purpose and a place that He has done that for me. And it reminds me of what it says in James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. There's a lot of testing that goes on in life. A lot of times when I'm called to endure the suffering and to do it with a surrendered and peaceful attitude. But God has never forgotten me, and He will indeed reward my ability to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to persevere under whatever trial He's allowing me to go through. It says in 14, it says, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. God has warned me that there is a rough road ahead in life. In John 16:33, in this life there will be troubles, But be of good cheer, it says, I have overcome the world. He has given me his word, and this combined with the indwelling Holy Spirit is a remarkable combination. And so what he tells me, my part in the patient, so to be patient, definitely, but also to take care of the things that I can change. It says in Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, it says in 2:15, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. That there are tiny things, there are big things in my life that could ruin this wonderful life that the Lord had given to me. One of them is attitude. Oh my goodness, you know, get an attitude because things are not the way I want to be them. You know, God says no. You know, you can change, you can do something about that, Pat. You know, you do not have to have an attitude, or you do not have to let your mouth sin in that way. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice in Philippians. Chapter, verse 15 in Isaiah, in this particular chapter, is a wonderful one. It's one of the ones that I actually have in my memory cache. This is what the high and lofty one says, the way I remember, the way I memorized it. He whose name is holy, who lives forever, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. The humble person is valued by the Lord, and the humble person, the Lord values them because he knows that the humble person is teachable. And the Lord knows that we have so much to learn. And so it's important that I remember my history and the history of my forefathers, because without an understanding of that, I can fall into the same pit that they fell into, and I, and without an understanding of the pit that I was once in, I don't really have a deep appreciation of grace. Then grace is cheapened in my life. So I'm really called to value humility and to practice sorrow for my sin, because God will reward me when I do this. In verse 16 it says, I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the people I have created. When God reprimands me, it is nowhere near what I deserve. In Psalm 103:10 it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It says in 17, I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger. Yet they kept on in their willful ways. I remember I had a sibling when I was growing up, and this sibling, even as a young age, used to have a little attitude, a little behavior, and my father would get angry and be, we used to get switched, I mean, a little switch, and sometimes we would get a strap too, and this child would not cry. And I would look back, and I would look on, and I would say, please, just cry, and it always hurt me when I would see my siblings get it, you know? And that's the way I am in my flesh. That I can be stubborn. And in my flesh, I know even in the food in my flesh, food gave me quite a beating for many years before I had enough and cried out, mercy, please, to the Lord. And I prayed, when I was reading this, I prayed, Father, please keep me from wicked willfulness. And I truly pray to learn from the mistakes of others. The Bible gives me lots of stuff to ponder so that I don't have to fall into the same pit again and again. 18 and 19, it says, I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort for Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. God is a merciful healer. And where we should have been destroyed in the light of the sins that we committed, but God took us, transformed us, and has given us purpose and place. Verse 21 ends with this. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And regardless of the self-assurance it seems for those who continue in sin, it's not, you don't have to worry about it. It's just a matter of time when all people are going to see how desperately they are suffering. Arrogance is just part of the show of sin. Is that, you know, it gives that sense of arrogance. Ah, who am I? You know, you're not, under the bottom. Yeah, and the Lord is nothing. He can't do nothing. I can continue in my sin, you know. But I am not to be fooled by that, because God isn't.